Why don't we go ahead and pray? Lord, I do thank you for this time. Lord, it's just another challenge that it is to our hearts to understand the depth of your message. And Lord, I pray that you prepare our hearts to be pierced. In some ways to be shocked, some ways to just be broken by you. And so I just ask that you would take over this time, that your Spirit would so be upon everything that we do, and that somehow you would give me the ability to give even an ounce of worth to what you have put forth. And so I just thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. And I would say up front that if I can in any way even give the slightest to you of what the Lord gave to me as I studied this, and to say that, I can tell you that as I studied it, there were times I was just broken in tears. There were times I was crushed. And I mean, to me, it was something that I needed very badly to hear and to understand. And yet at the same time, I feel like I understand better today what mourning is, and and in some ways it's a good thing, in some ways it's a harder thing. One of the things that I put in my notes is down here ways actually I put that the closer one lives to God, the more one will mourn. And it seems like a strange statement, but I think you're going to understand a little bit more as we go through this. And what I want us to really look at is the fact that last week we laid a cornerstone. We laid a block in the foundation of this teaching. And I want you to remember that in this teaching, I want three words to just always stand out in your mind. And the first one is, I want you to think about kingdom. I want you to think about what it takes to be in His kingdom. What it costs. What it's worth. And then I want you to think about righteousness. Because what it takes, it's not what it takes to get into, but what He deserves. When you're in His kingdom, what His expectation is of you. And I want you to think of righteousness as doing what is right in His eyes, not in yours. And the last thing I want you to think about is, I want you to get it out of your head and into your heart. And I want you to think about the fact that I don't want you in any of this to be thinking about, how in the world can I do this? How in the world can I be this? I want you to understand, you can't. You absolutely cannot. And I want you to go back to what I talked about with Mary. And I want you to think about when, because what we're saying about being in the kingdom is to be about, it is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And that's so easy to say, but then I want people to say, how? How do I do that? Because when that happens, that is revealing Christ to the world through you. Letting Jesus show to the world through you. And I want you to go back to what I taught about with Mary, and that only comes when the Holy Spirit comes over you and the power of the Most High overwhelms you. That happens no other way. And it happens when you empty you of you and God fills you with Him. But God says in Ephesians and in 1 Peter, He says, the moment you believe, and I'm going to go back again, the moment you become pregnant with Christ to reveal to the world by letting the Spirit indwell you, the moment you let that take over, He says, I give you everything you need. I'm there. Let me do it through you. Get out of my way. We talked about last week about being poor in spirit. Coming to the full knowledge that I've got nothing to offer when it comes to spiritual things. I've got nothing to offer that's going to last for eternity. Not in my flesh. I don't bring it to the table. Not in this body. But in the new heart that He says, I'll put in you. The verse you shared with me, Larry, that says, I'll create in them a new heart. I'll take away the stony heart and I'll give them a fleshly heart. Okay, again, don't misconceive and cross over and think, okay, well, flesh, that's bad. No. What He's saying is a heart that's moldable, a heart that's fleshly, a heart that's tender, a heart that can be touched, a heart that's broken. You can't break a cold, stony heart. You can't do that. I could give you a personal example, but I'm not going to go into it real strongly, but basically, at a time when somebody was confronted and they were asked point blank, have you shut off your heart? Have you just made it a cold heart? And they said, yep. It's cold, it's stone cold, and there's nothing that can warm it back up. It's dead. From that day forward, everything was dead. And it became full knowledge to everybody that it was. And that happens in people's lives. God says, look, you can't do anything of real value for me or for any of those people around you until such time as you allow me to give you a new heart. And yet I'm a respecter of all people and I won't take that heart away from you. I'll make provision for you to have that new heart. But until you give me the right then to live there and to make that heart grow, I won't shove it. I won't push it. You've got to invite me at that point. I'll take you from a dead state. I'll put life into you. I'll grab you when you didn't even look for me. I'll raise you up. I'll make you special. I'll make you see me. But then once you do, remember how I've taught now for quite a while, and I know there'd probably be theologians who would beat me up and stuff, but I still believe that the cross initially brings you to the center, not to the other end. And it brings you to the center where you go back to the Adam and Eve, pre-Adam and Eve, and you sit again before the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And now you voluntarily, with your eyes still open, not having lost sight of God, after like Adam's sinful state, and you choose, who am I going to follow? Which tree am I going to eat from? And that's righteousness. The tree of life is righteousness. The tree of life is Jesus Christ. And that's where He says you are. And then this week He says, blessed. Remember last week, blessed are the poor in spirit. Poor certainly aren't anybody that the world says, hey, you should desire with all your heart to be poor. You want to work, you want to go to college, you want to study hard so you can be poor. Do you understand the whole thing? You're going to come and hold Beatitudes. Do you remember that in the scriptures it says, and as they taught, they turned the world upside down. And I've told you that I believe they turned the world right side up. It was already upside down. An upside down world says it's all about me. Everything's about me. Even God should be about me. Christianity should be about me. And if you go to some of these mega churches, Pastor Shane was talking about this last weekend. You go to some of these mega churches, it is all about you. And it's all about the fact that you should be profitable. You should be blessed. You should be happy. You should be having a great life. You should have the Rose Garden Gospel. And it doesn't exist. It's not biblical. God says it's about me, not about you. But see, the more you're about me, you'll realize it's about you. And you'll realize that as I come to life in you, you'll come to life. As you see me of great worth, your worth will be so exceedingly great. As you begin to hunger and thirst after righteousness, as you begin to grow in the points of the Beatitudes, you'll be of such unbelievable value, and your joy will be so immense that you just don't understand. But you see, if you count everything in this world worthwhile, and you count you as worthwhile right now, if you count what this world has to offer as the real deal, how are you going to lay that down for the things of the next world? How are you going to let go of the things of this world to be excited about the next one? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I lived in California, Southern California, for about 6 months. It rained one time. I lived in Orange County. I went up to North LA to go to whatever it was, some amusement park or something up there, Universal Studios. When I went up to Universal Studios, it rained down where I lived, but it didn't rain at Universal Studios. So I was there for 6 months and I never saw it rain. Okay? And it got so it was pretty boring. Got so it was nothing special. The sun rose every day. And it was blue sky every day. And it sun every day. And it came back the next day. And it was the same. Well, any different? And you see how boring it got? And I can never count. And I got so I didn't count it as a big deal. It was a real blessing. Around here, you get a 75, sunny, a few white clouds floating around. You're going, wow. This is living. This is the day. But see, you got something to compare it to. You understand why summer seems and spring seems so awesome around here? Because winter stinks so bad. In other places, they don't have winters like that, and their summers don't seem so special. Sometimes they're really hot. But my point is, if you don't have something to compare to, those who mourn will be comforted. Do you know what he says about those who don't mourn? Let's take a look at, you don't have to turn over there, but I'm going to read you Luke 6:25. Woe to you, not blessed. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. And woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and you will weep. Do you understand? If you get it now, you don't get it later. And if you don't get it now, you do get it later. Do you understand that if this world is your point of value, if this world is your good deal, is what you're seeking, then what you get is what you get. But you don't get the next one. You don't get them both. You just don't. And the more, and this may really not make you feel good, but the more you walk with the Lord. And you'd kind of talked about this last week, Karen, about some people who go out and try to get persecuted, try to live a life where things aren't going that good or whatever. You know, God says, be a fool for Jesus, but don't be a fool about being about Jesus. Okay, what that means is do not worry about what people think of you. Do what God says. And if that makes people look at you and laugh, don't give a rip about that. But don't do it so people look at you and laugh and go, oh, that person says they're a Jesus freak. Look at that. See, don't do it for you. Do it because God said do it. Do it You know, what if you were walking down the street and somebody was panhandling or doing whatever, or what, you know, maybe they weren't doing a thing. And it was about 40 degrees out. And you were heading to your car. Maybe it's 30. All of a sudden God said, take your coat off and go give it to that person. They don't have a thing. And you did that. And some other people, maybe you were out, maybe one of you was hanging out with some people from work and you guys had just gone out to eat or something. And they looked at you and like, that was nice of you, but you're crazy. Why would you do that? But you didn't do it to be looked at as crazy. You didn't do it to make a big deal in front of other people. You did it because it was the right thing to do. Now what if there were two of you, and there were two of those people, and one person went over there and did it so that everybody would say, wow, aren't they special? And the other person did it absolutely, totally, didn't even want to do it. But God said, I want you to do that, and they listened. And they did it. And God says, one of you's rewarded, and one of you, I don't really care. In fact, it's a joke. You see, it's not what you do. Remember what I said about the heart? God's judging why you did what you did, not what you did. You see, the act of the flesh doesn't matter a thing. It's what motivated that act of the flesh that matters. That's what God's looking at. It says the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, judging to the very heart and marrow. He knows what's going on in here. He knows what in here that goes to you. He knows why you're doing what you're doing. And what He's saying here is, blessed are those who mourn. And Jesus, in Matthew 9:15, Jesus said to them, the attendant, and again that's Matthew 9:15, the attendant of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them. But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast and mourn. God wants us to look at who we are and why He had to die. And He wants to break our heart. He wants us to mourn for who we are. And He wants us to mourn on two levels. He wants to look at what it cost because of who we were. And then He wants to look at it. One of the notes I took, talked about the fact that, you know, the difference between, I'll have to find it later, but basically, let's just, a wicked man will say he is a sinner, but a child of God will say, I have done this particular sin. A child of God will get specific. And the point being made tonight is, do you understand who you are before God? Do you understand who you were? Do you understand what that sin cost God? Do you understand how it broke His heart? Do you understand what your sin is seen in God's eyes? Because see, you will never, ever understand the joy of your salvation until you understand the depth of your sin. Anybody tell me why you think that might be? Well, Yeah. And part of that is because if you don't know from where you came, how does it really make you feel so it's unbelievable thankfulness to where you are? What if you think I wasn't so bad? Did you understand that when you go around and you tell people Jesus saves, from what? I was lost, but now I'm found. How many people really think they were lost? How many people don't think Jesus is just a little bit better idea? No, folks, you are terrible. And you are going to hell. And you made God cry. When Jesus, there's two places in the Bible where we hear about Jesus weeping. Well, actually, no more than two. He weep, you know, he had tears of blood. But when Lazarus was where Jesus wept. I had that mistaken one time, but that's where he said Jesus wept. Anybody know where it also says that Jesus wept?
In the garden, where he was praying.
Yeah, and one more place. When he was looking down on Jerusalem. And he said, Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, I wish you were like a bunch of little chicks and I could gather you together. And I could make you see who I am. I could make you understand that I'm, you know, I'm paraphrasing, make you understand that I'm who you need. What did the Sadducees and the Pharisees say? Why do we need him? And why are you about healing these people? And Jesus said, I came to heal the sick, not the righteous. Did he mean that they were really righteous? No, what he meant is I came to save those who saw themselves as wretched and poor. Notice now we go to last week. Who saw themselves as wretched, poor, needy, miserable. Let's look at a few other verses. 1 Corinthians 5:2. And you have become arrogant and have not mourned. Instead, in order that the one who had done this deed might be removed from your midst. They're talking about the fact that, you know, they were becoming tolerant of sin in their midst and they weren't seeing it as a terrible thing anymore. And they were watering down like our churches, some of our churches today. 2 Corinthians 12:21. I am afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented of their impurity and immorality and sensuality in which they practiced. That was Paul talking to the Corinthians. And he's going, he goes, I'm going to mourn because you guys don't see the junk in your life. And you don't have a problem with it. You're okay with it. We just studied the book of James. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. In Psalms 32:3-5, it says, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. So his spirit has come to a point where he understands who he is. In Psalms 34:18, it says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Do you understand how being crushed in spirit is what he means by mourning? To be mournful of who you are. Do you remember the publican and the sinner? And they were praying. And the publican said, you know, Father, thank you that I'm not like him. And the sinner beat on his chest and he goes, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Basically, he knew he had no right. to even be there. The publican thought he had righteousness in and of himself, and he was better than that guy. But the other one was crushed in spirit. He was broken. He went before the Lord like, I don't have a right to be here. I don't have a right to talk. Isaiah 57:15 says, "For thus says the High and Exalted One, who lives forever, whose name is holy." He says, "I dwell..." Now listen to this close. It's really, really cool. "I dwell on a high and holy place." Okay? "I dwell in heaven on a high and holy place. And I also dwell with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and revive the heart of the contrite." You see, I live in everything, but I also live in a brokenhearted. I can be alive in that heart. I can't be alive in that stone cold heart. I can't be alive in that heart that's all about itself. But I can in one that's broken. I can in one that sees itself as unworthy, unable, needy. One that's broken and poor in spirit. That's where I can live. I can come alive in that heart. And then I can truly state, that heart can say, it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And what you need to do is almost step back and start understanding these points and how they come together in making that person. The very first word and message Jesus gave was repent. No man can repent unless he's sorry for his sin. He kind of steps sideways. We need to understand that repentance is a U-turn. Repentance does not mean I'm going to quit walking the direction I was walking. I've shared before that I fell into sin and I walked in sin. And I went through a divorce that was my fault. And my pride let me walk for a ways. And when the Lord reached my own and touched my heart and convicted me and caused me to repent, it wasn't that I just could stop, but I had to turn around and I had to walk back through every life I had hurt to the best degree I could. I'm sure there were lives I didn't even touch that I touched on the way down. But I walked through a lot of lives. And I had to face those people. And I had to ask for forgiveness. And I had to see my sin. And I had to admit my sin. And I had to face my sin over and over. Not that God didn't cleanse it right away. But I had to go through those things. I had to walk that way. I had to turn around. When I was doing a study, it gave some really good comparisons, and it says that having a broken and contrite heart is the result of seeing God for who He is. We can't see God fully for who He is without seeing ourselves fully for who we are. Do you remember that I've shared that I don't remember where I read it, but it said that a successful Bible study or successful sermon should do two things. Should open the window a little bit wider to God that you might see Him a little more clearly. And hold the mirror a little more clearly that you might see who you are in light of it. That those two things would go hand in hand. The more you see God, the more you see you. If you see God apart from you, you never see Him clearly. If you really see God, you'll more clearly see you. some of the things, one of the lost arts is meditation. Prayer and meditation. It says when we read something and we understand it, we need to meditate on it. We need to think on it. We need to let it just bore, into our hearts and into our souls. It's also the fact that, you know, part of that, again, you know, we see God for who He is. We see ourselves for who we are. And then we also get to a point where we understand that the consequences of our sins, what they are, but then we also understand is, what is our ability? You know, what really is true about Romans 7? What's our ability to stop doing it? None. You see, you go back to that poor in spirit. How able am I to live? How am I able to live the way God wants me to live without being with what, you know? If I can't submit to God, how can I be what He wants me to be? Because I'm never going to make that change. And I was trying, but when I went to try to turn it off, I actually answered it. So then I hung up on him. So now I have to wait until he quits, and then I'll change it to vibrates, because he'll bother me. Yeah, that's all right. Anyway, The real point being that I was trying to make there is that we need to understand who God is. We need to understand who we are. And part of understanding who we are is our inability to not be who we are, to change from who we are. And in doing so, that causes us to...
You want to take a minute?
No, I get it. Not only vibrate. Okay. And then what I talked about a minute ago is that part of our a real morning causes us to... go from a state of looking at our sins and go, if you're like me, you have to be really careful, but sometimes when you go through communion and you sit there and you go, Lord, can I just make this like a batch deposit type thing? So forgive me for like all the sins I've been since the last time we talked about this stuff. God says, I really want you to concentrate on individual ones. Okay? I want you to focus on the ones you know. I want you to see sin for sin. That's part of where God says, it's where we ask God, search my heart. What's the difference between asking God to search our hearts and us to search our hearts? What does God say about our hearts? They're deceitful above all things. We'll search our heart and we'll go, I don't see anything really wrong with that. That's us. God says, let me search your heart and reveal to you what's wrong with that. Let me look into your heart. And let me give you an example. You may, remember I just talked a minute ago about you may have done this act or that act, and you're pretty proud of it. God says, so, how's your pride? What do you mean? I'm thinking about what the good I did. And He goes, and you're pretty proud of it. And He'll deal with your pride. And He goes, if you're proud, then you're about you having done it, aren't you? I mean, you have to understand, this just cuts way, way deep. You don't get away with anything. You don't get away with doing good things because you wanted to do some good things because you thought it was right to do good things. You can't go out and try to be righteous. And you're going to understand that more as we go. But righteousness is not by your fleshly effort. It'll never happen. You have to keep going back to point A. Point A says that if in fact you are at all involved in it, in your mind, you thought it up, you planned it even because you wanted it to please God, it's of the flesh. You have to get to a point where you say, I can't do anything of spiritual value for the Lord, but He can do anything through me if I let go. If I'll completely lose myself, then I'll find myself. If I'll put myself last, God will make me first. But if I try to be first in any way, I'll end up last. I've got to let go to fully take hold.
It's like AA, admit that you are powerless.
In many ways. You have to remember, AA was based originally on a 12-step Christian system. It's been perverted by the world, but it was based on that. And it was based on the idea, yeah, you needed to let go and know that God could only make that change in you, and you weren't going to be able to. And yeah, it had a basis of being a very, very good program. I taught for a year, or a year and a half, a Christian, we went back and we taught a Christian-based AA program, 12-step, and it just became a Bible study. The real points that, you know, we need to look at in all of that is the fact that God is so about us understanding that our sin is what causes separation from Him. And the comfort that we're going to receive is being close to Him. So we need to understand that when we fully understand the separation, the cause of the separation, and the healing of the separation, that's where the comfort comes. When Jesus left, they mourned. But you even think about, what does He call the Holy Spirit? I'm going to send you a comforter. Because what is the comforter's number one role? To reveal Jesus to you. To reveal the will of God to you. To be in your heart and make you again alive to the things of God. That should be a comfort to you. But the more those things are alive in you, the things of this world become dead to you. What did He say? What did they say to Ananias and Sapphira when they both died for lying? Why would you grieve the Holy Spirit? See, you grieved or made the Holy Spirit mourn because you stepped back into sin. See, our sin should make us mourn because the Holy Spirit's in us. And if it doesn't make us mourn and it doesn't make us sad, let's look at it and go, how can I be with God if I can be okay with sin? Because God says, I can't be in the same place sin is. So how can I be close to God if I'm okay with sin? And sin is looking at God and say, and now is sin the same thing to everybody? The Bible says anything not done by faith is sin. It's that sometimes these things can be wrong. You know, we can get into, what I'm saying by that is we can get into points where we can nitpick. Some people will say, okay, there's some churches say you can't dance, you can't go to movies, you can't play cards, so they call that sin. Does the Bible say that? Okay, here's another good example. We have a lot of people who, and I fight with this one. Do you ever get an attitude if you see a Christian, known Christian, and was sneaking away having a cigarette? That bother you at all? You know, Charles Spurgeon was one of the greatest pastors ever. Dude used to smoke a lot. But see, smoking wasn't bad then. It wasn't called, the world hadn't said it's bad for your health. And so it wasn't looked down on at all. So was it a sin when he did it and not a sin now? Was it a sin now and not a sin then? Is it wrong? Is it something we shouldn't do because now we know that it's not good for this temple? See what I'm saying? We need to be very careful to call sin in somebody else's life. Now, I will tell you right now that if anybody believes that the smoking that they're doing is sin, it's always sin. That's some of those areas where you don't judge the other person. Okay? Here's another one the Bible speaks of. What if one person will only eat vegetables? Somebody else will eat meat. And the person who only eats vegetables looks down on the person who eats meat as if they're a sinner. You know what the Bible says to the person who eats meat? Bear with your weaker brother. Because he thinks that's all he can eat. Because he thinks somehow that'll mess him up. What did God say to Peter when he was on top of the house at Cornelius's? Didn't the sheet come down and everything was in it that was known to man, and God said, take and eat. Everything is okay. And then he goes, nah, I can't do that. Because I got the feeling there was like ham in there. And there was things they weren't supposed to eat. And God said, take it. He goes, let me explain to you, nothing you put into your body defiles you. It's what comes out of your body that's going to defile you. It's how you are, how you think, and how you act. Not what you put in your mouth. It's not if you take a drink of alcohol. It's not if you eat the wrong thing. If you take a drink of alcohol, that could cause somebody else to fall. So that's a good enough reason right there to not drink it. Does that mean it's a sin if you see a Christian and they have a beer that they're a sinner? No. Because you're looking at one that did, but I have no problem if I have one, but I made a commitment not to, I'm not going to have one. Okay, so now for me to do it, it's a sin because I said I'm not going to. I made a vow. I made a commitment. Okay, but on the other hand, some would say there's foods you absolutely shouldn't eat. And, you know, if you know that they're not good for you, then it's dumb to do it. You know, you can't just stay home and do nothing and those kinds of things. But what I'm saying is don't sit and judge other people. But sin that you know is sin. Sin that you know is distasteful to God. You should tear your heart up. It should rip you apart. It should make you want to cry. And to, at one time in your life, just stop and look back and think about who you were. And think about some of the things you walked through. And some of the things you did. And some of the people you hurt. And just ask God to really, really reveal it to you. To really weigh it out on your heart. And then God, ask God to flash forward and say, how about now, Lord? What am I doing now? That I'm pretending. That I'm going through the motions. And I know this is sin. I know this is wrong. And I want it to break my heart. And again, we talked about the fact that the comforter will come. That's somebody who's comforted. Somebody, this is the blessings of God. The opposite is what are the woes to God? Woe to you who already have this stuff. Woe to you who are rich. Woe to you who laugh. Why? Because you're laughing in this world. Look around. Who seems to be the happiest, upbeat, lighthearted? A lot of times it's all the people who hang out in the bars, who do the things that they think are okay. Don't have to be just bars. Can be any place. People who don't take life very serious, don't care. A lot of times they don't care who they walk on. In fact, a lot of their joy is at other people's expense. And he goes, you know what? That's it. That's all you get. When you die, you're going to mourn. You're going to weep. You're going to wish you hadn't laughed. I've heard my wife say on numerous occasions, this life just makes you sad sometimes. It makes you want to go home. And God says, don't, you should never feel at home in this kingdom, in this world. You should always feel out of place. And if you fit in, get worried. If you're comfortable, be very concerned. You know, when people say that I make people uncomfortable, that's okay. Don't get comfortable in this world. Don't get comfortable wherever you're at with the Lord. Always want more. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Make me see what you want me to see. You're going to find as we go through these Beatitudes, they're going to give you a snapshot of what he's talking about, an outline. He's going to get much more specific into each one of these points as we go.